Today on Real Radio.
If you and I could be perfect by keeping the law, then why did God give the law to Moses and the command to offer up blood sacrifices to cover sin?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. In fact, we're in a series within a series that speaks of the great hopes and promises for the New Testament believer. It's Pastor Jack's series of lessons taken from a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's called, Nothing Can Be Greater.
Nothing can be greater than what God has done for us in the Bible. And the more I look at this and the more you immerse yourself in it, the more you just want to grab somebody and shake them and ask them, don't you see this? Can you see this? Do you understand this? The Word of God, the love of God, what God did to give you and I entrance into heaven. And the Bible is so very clear that God, who inhabits eternity, has spoken to us in these dispensations. The Old Testament being the announcement of what was great, what was greater would be coming, and then the New Testament fulfillment. But we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and follow along with me there with your Bibles open, verse 4. And we go down to verse 16, but this morning we'll cover just a portion of this. He said there to the church at Corinth, Paul is speaking, he says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant or the new testament. The word covenant and testament, interchangeable, same word, same meaning. Not of the letter, that is of the law, but of the Spirit, that is what God gives, the Holy Spirit in giving the gospel. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, he's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments, it can't save you, it can only tell you how bad you are, written and engraved on stones was glorious, and so it was, that the children of Israel could not look steadfast at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The Old Testament is glorious, but the New Testament all more. Verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, this is an assured hope, church. It's not like an imaginary hope or you hope it's all true. Because it is true, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. He's speaking to the Jewish people predominantly right now. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is on their hearts. Nonetheless, or nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What we looked at last time in part one, mark it down, we'll run through it quickly. Nothing can be greater. What Paul is announcing to the church at Corinth, remember this, this is one amazing man of God who was so obedient to the law, being a Jew, is now converted and becomes a Christian. Previously, he was one who was given letters by the Sanhedrin, by the Pharisees, to arrest Christians. Paul was the most proficient persecutor of the church prior to his conversion. His conversion is legendary in world history. He converts to Christ, and he winds up being a great evangelist for the gospel of God, and he's now speaking and writing a letter, his second epistle, to the Greek believers in Corinth, Greece. And he's speaking now to a bunch of pagan Gentiles who had now come out of that pagan world, and he's speaking to them about a radical truth. And he's using the Jewish believers as the touch point, but it applies to all of us this morning, that if you and I are thinking that we can somehow impress God by our religious efforts, Paul is saying, you're failing. You're missing the whole point if you're doing that. You can't do that. You can't get from here to heaven doing that. And he's going to enumerate that. And last time together, we looked at this amazing, awesome thing that the letter is done away with by this awesome, wonderful power of the gospel. You heard it a moment ago. The Spirit. The gospel. The New Testament. The New Covenant. It's new in the sense that it's 2,000 years old, but it is eternal in that the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, it was God's eternal mystery. Mystery meaning it was to be revealed in time. Old Testament speaks about it. New Testament announces its fulfillment. And we looked at this, the first point, that there's an absolute assurance. And we saw that in three places, church. That we have this incredible assurance as believers, as Christians. And it's this, that we have an amazing assurance into the presence of Almighty God. Not by our own efforts. This is good news for us. If I'm just good enough, I'll earn God's presence. Impossible. So then how could we as Christians have such bold and exciting assurance and acceptance and presence before God? It's all through Christ, as we'll learn more this morning. The next thing is that acceptance. It says in verse 5 and 6 that our sufficiency. How are we made sufficient before God? How can somebody who is a murderer or a liar or an adulterer or an arrogant person or one who has broken the Ten Commandments, which that is all of us, church. How many of you have broken the Ten Commandments? Raise your hands. Some of you are hesitating. You're breaking it in our presence right now. We've all broken the law. How does somebody who's broken the perfect law of God ever enter into heaven? The Bible tells us that acceptance is through Jesus Christ. He makes us sufficient. And we know that on a small scale. Parents love to make things for their children's lives sufficient for them. On a small scale. God does it on a grand scale. And then we saw last time that our absolute assurance is built upon the fact that we enter into the very life of Almighty God. That as Christians, listen, we are not, hear me out, Bible-toting, going to church on Sunday people. We carry the Bible because we study the Bible. We study the Bible because we long for the Word of God. We long for the Word of God because we've got a deep hunger inside of us to know what God has said and what God is saying. And you remember my little story last week about having the Bible next to me in an earthquake. It's far different from having it near you versus in you. And the Christian is somebody today, the reality of a Christian is that the Bible dwells in them. And that's the power of God at work within us. And that breeds and puts within us a great absolute assurance. So here we are, point number two, part two of the message. Look in verses 7 through 11. It is this: nothing can be greater than a multiplied glory. And this is a lot of fun. I love this. Verses 7 through 11. And mark this down. Verses 7 and 8, there's a multiplied glory that's happened in our lives this way. Mark it. It is a great glory. Great. The Bible says in verse 7, but if the ministry of death, that is, if the given of the Old Testament law, and all that was given to Moses to give to the children of Israel, was written and engraved on stones. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. If that was something, and it was glorious, look what the Bible says. It was glorious. Why? Because, and I want you to mark this down, church, it was glorious on two fronts. Number one, if you know your Old Testament, God calls Moses up to the mountain, right? And read the fine print. The Bible says that God wrote with his finger onto the tablets. God did that. Can you imagine? I mean, trust me, you don't want to see my writing. Everybody who has seen my writing says, man, you should have been a doctor. I can't read a word you just wrote here. I thank God for computers because now I can type. If I had to handwrite something, I mean, oh my goodness. I wonder what God's penmanship was like. I wonder what it looked like. What kind of font did God use? And you know he wrote in Hebrew, by the way. That's amazing. You say, yeah, what kind of language are we going to be speaking in heaven? I think we're going to all be speaking Hebrew. God wrote it with his own finger, Ten Commandments. He wrote them, gave them to Moses. Moses comes down the mountain. You guys know the story? He's coming down the mountain, and he first meets up with Joshua. God bless Joshua. What a man of God. He's been waiting at the base of the hill between two worlds, as it was, 40 days waiting for his boss to come down the hill. Here comes Moses. Moses says, Joshua, how are you? He said, I'm good, Mo. How are you? I'm fine. That's great. And they're heading over to the children of Israel. And Joshua says, hey, listen, the people are cheering. The people are excited. And Moses goes, wait a minute. They're not cheering. They're having a full-blown orgy. And Moses takes the Ten Commandments, and what does he do with them? He breaks them. He represents the people before God and God before the people. And before he even gets a chance to read the first one, they're broken. Why? Because the people had broken them. So Moses goes back up the mountain and Moses meets with God. This time Moses records what's to be done, what's to be written, I should say. It's the second set. It's Ten Commandments. Still the same Ten Commandments. But something else is told to Moses. You are going to have to take animal sacrifices and you're going to have to implement blood offerings. Church, listen, those of you who are legalistic, those of you who have a tendency to be a sin sniffer and a fault finder and look down at people's noses and think that you are somehow better than anybody else, watch this. If you and I could be perfect by keeping the law, then why did God give the law to Moses and the command to offer up blood sacrifices to cover sin? If the law can take away your sins, listen, are some of you involved in cults? They believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that his blood is powerful, but you've got to keep these rules and apply that to the blood, and then you'll be saved. That's not what the Bible says. This great glory is prefaced with this victory. None of us can be good enough to ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is a glory that is given by God. Does that mean then that we just throw up our arms and eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? No, because the truth of God is now in the Christian. Church, I hope you know by now we are talking about real Christianity. Not pretend, not Sunday morning Christianity. I'm talking about every moment Christianity. Big difference. It's easy to come to church. But watch this. It is hard to live for Christ every day. You say, Pastor, don't say that. I just brought a guy here this morning. I want him to accept Christ. Let me be honest. It's hard to be a real Christian, but it is gloriously, wonderfully worth every moment of it. Amen. It is gloriously, wonderfully powerful. The truth and the victories far exceed the setbacks and the trauma of living in this world. In the midst of all that happens, for the true believer, there's that great glory and understanding that God's power is with us. Look at verse 7. But if that ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses. Remember, Moses' face was glowing as he came down the mountain because of the glory of his countenance. That's kind of cool, huh? Yeah, Moses in the presence of God and his face reflected the glory of God. Maybe that's a little hint for all of us. The more time we spend with God, the more we radiate his glory, huh? But watch this. Which glory was passing away? Moses is coming down the mountain and he notices, my goodness, my face is not as shiny as it was a few moments ago. Look at verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If Moses, who was awesome and God's servant, was coming down the mountain and the glory was fading, the announcement to us this morning about the great glory that is multiplied in the Christian life is that the glory that you and I experience with Christ does not diminish. As Christians, the more you walk with Jesus, by the way, here's a little tip. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about here in a moment. The more you walk with Jesus, yes, the Bible says our outward man's perishing, right? We are getting older and older, and we hurt more and more, and we smell more and more. We ache more and more and all that kind of stuff. Yes, yes, yes. But for the Christian, it's like, okay, I understand this. It happens to everybody. But glory, I'm getting closer to heaven. I'm getting closer to heaven. This is a great glory. And the Bible tells us right here that it is a glory that is more. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 says that it is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. This is an amazing verse. It's pretty fun, church. Watch this, and I'll give it to you. And you might think I'm being a little bit disrespectful. Not at all. In 1 Timothy 1:11, when the Bible says that it is the glorious gospel of the blessed God in that verse, the word blessed means happy God. Isn't that amazing? Did you guys hear me? We think of God as one having, it looks like as though he has sucked lemons and he's just really, if he's not visibly angry, he's really disappointed. No. The Bible says that the glorious gospel is of the blessed God. Even the translators were conservative when they used the word blessed. Doesn't it sound nice? He's the blessed God. Oh, yes. It's like a golfer's clap. What is that? Oh, look, he just made that. Oh. It's such a polite clap. Man, if I ever, and I never have, but if I were to ever put a ball in a hole with a golf club, I would not go, oh, wasn't that something? I would probably pass out with sheer joy and then jump up and go crazy and yell because I can't get that ball in the hole. Thus, I don't golf. This excitement of God is that he is the happy God. It doesn't mean that he's silly. It means that he is so excited and so happy that by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, he, by that amazing moment on the cross and then on Sunday morning being resurrected from the dead, purchased for you and I for all time and eternity our salvation into heaven. And that's what makes God happy. Isn't it amazing to think that the death of Jesus, read Isaiah 53, that the death of Jesus Christ would bring joy to the heart of the Father, to make him happy. Because why? What could you give God to make him happy? One thing. A redeemed soul. What an awesome thing that is. It is a great glory. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, the Ten Commandments, it says to those who are under the law. So be careful. Be careful. If you want to keep one, if you want to keep three of the ten, seven of the ten, if you're really doing good, you think, and you're going to keep nine of the ten. The Bible says if you're going to do that, just know this. It speaks to those who are under it. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That was why the law was given, to cause us to realize, oh no, we need help. Not that we can keep it, not of our own efforts. He says, for by it, the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, here's the qualifying point, upon all who believe. That is awesome. Church, listen, we've got to leave today this message, this gathering together, understanding that God is delighted in you, Christian, because he sees you coated, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. When God looks at your life, he sees nothing but red. The blood of Christ. We talk about reflection as Moses went down the mountain, that he veiled his face so the people would not see his glory diminishing or the glory of God. Isn't it interesting that as Christians, we don't wear a veil over our face. We are to shine to the world. Jesus said, let your light so shine that all the world will see. Isn't it wonderful to realize when you think about why you look out into the sky? I'm looking right now out into the sky. It is blue this morning. Why is it blue to my eyes? Answer, because my eyes are receiving, processing the light that is bouncing back off of space. And listen, it's absorbing every color of the wavelength except one color. It's rejecting one color and sending it back, and my eyes capture it. What color is it? Blue. If you're wearing a red sweatshirt and I see it red, it's because the fibers and the dyes in that sweatshirt are absorbing every color of the wavelength spectrum except one color, and that's red. It's bouncing it back. Technically, in a scientific world, that jacket that Todd is wearing is any color but red. But I see it as red. Why? Because my eyes have been created by God to work that way, and I see the color his jacket's reflecting, not absorbing. See, what's your point? When Jesus Christ looks at the Christian, he doesn't see our sins anymore. They're taken away. He said in his word, I will remember them no more. Yes, the qualifying factor is repentance, that you hate your sin, that I hate my sin. The real Christian does not make plans to go sin. But when we sin, what is being reflected into the eyes of God? Because you and I, by salvation, are covered in the blood of Christ. This is why we need to forgive one another. God looks at us and he sees nothing but the blood. He sees red coming back at him. And he, listen, he says, he sees forgiven, 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 forgiven to all those who put their trust in Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. No wonder why the New Testament is the great glory. It's not only the great glory, number two, it is the greater glory. Look at verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation, the giving of the law, had glory, and it did, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. This is awesome. What is he saying? That as a Christian, maybe today you're thinking about Christianity. Should I go for it or not? I don't know. You know, I've been thinking about it. I've heard about Jesus. I think I need Jesus in my life. Let me tell you right now. You ought to interview some other Christians, real Christians. And we will say things to you like this. Hey, yeah, I remember when I accepted the Lord. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just knew this. What I was hearing was true, that Jesus died for me. I had tried to be good. That didn't work. And when I heard that Jesus Christ, by the love of God, died on the cross and rose again from the grave, that if I believe that, that he died to take away my sins, which means I own my sins. I'm not hiding them. I come to Christ knowing I'm a sinner.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Nothing Can Be Greater. It's a lesson taken from a section in Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Nothing Can Be Greater is really a series within a series, and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now don't forget, since it is Monday, a reminder that you can catch our weekly television program, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. In fact, you can watch it at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You'll oftentimes see Pastor Jack engage in some informative conversations and interviews, looking at topics like Scripture, of course, evangelism, apologetics, faith and politics, family and marriage, history, and we're talking about the proper view of history, by the way, and a whole lot more, all centered around the Judeo-Christian worldview. There's a new Real Life with Jack Hibbs television program every Monday. And, of course, you can browse the categories for yourself and see archived programs. Just visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And, of course, it's right there you'll find all the links to just about anything that's related to this broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Visit when you get a chance. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.